When the children of Israel came out of Egypt during the Exodus, their first dwelling place of any length was Mount Sinai. It was called the Mount of the Lord. There the people camped, and there they heard the commandments of their God, and there they engaged in the transformation, if you will, of the multitude that came out of Egypt into a nation, complete with its army and its standard bearers. There, the tabernacle was constructed, and the worship by the people became well organized. It was also a place associated with heartaches. It was in the encampment at Mount Sinai that the great sin that was embodied in the fashioning of the golden calf took place. It was there that many people died by the plague of the Lord as a judgment on their wickedness. And so Mount Sinai had been for the people of God a place of many blessings and a place of sore trials. But in the year, or a little more than that, that the people were camped there, they began to be comforted by the same surroundings. Even though they were living in tents, symbols of that which is temporary, they settled their lives in that camp into a fairly predictable routine. They began to feel in some way, and it may be hard for us to imagine it, but they began to feel in some way at home. But the Lord had made it clear that He had not brought the people out of Egypt to remain camped ever after at the base of Mount Sinai. They were bound for another place. They were bound for the land called Canaan, the land that flowed with milk and honey. They were bound for the place that the Lord had prepared for them. To reach that place, they had to leave Mount Sinai. They had to embark on a journey through the wilderness. There would be uncertainty attending their movements, at least in terms of their knowledge of the places where they would camp each night. They would be led, the Lord told them, by a pillar of cloud in the daytime and by a pillar of fire at night. They were to go wherever that pillar would direct them. As they pondered this impending removal from Mount Sinai, and again, we have to say it was the only home that they had known in their lives outside of Egypt, the only place where they had lived for any length of time. And as they pondered this removal, they could be excused for being a little bit anxious about it. Moses himself indicated in the passage we have read that he was not entirely comfortable with the prospect that was before the people. He was not in any doubt about his own personal relationship with the Lord. He knew that the Lord had looked upon him in grace and mercy. And he knew that all was well between him and the Lord. But there was a great task before him and before the people. And Moses sought assurance from the Lord. That is, when the Lord told Moses that the Lord's presence would always be with Moses and the people of Israel, Moses wanted assurance of that truth. It would be this theme of the presence of the Lord that would serve as an unyielding reference point in all the trials that were yet to unfold in the journey to Canaan. Moses expressed the deep longing to remain where he was, at the base of Mount Sinai, unless he could be assured that the Lord would be with him and with the people in all of their journeys. Moses understood well that wherever the people would be, if they could be confident of the Lord's presence among them, then they could make their way forward. Then they could be at home, no matter where the pillar of the Lord's guidance directed them. It is a theme we do well to ponder on this last Lord's Day in our present church building. For wherever we go, we may be settled and confident in the reality of God's comforting presence. From February 1986, when this church was founded, through July 1997, our church home was a portable classroom building on the campus of Moon Mountain School, 1/4 mile south of Thunderbird Road on 19th Avenue. That room, that was nearly exactly the size of the room that we are about to occupy on Glendale Avenue, was a place where in those years the Lord met with us and where we sensed the movings of God's presence in our midst. That building no longer stands on that site. In fact, the entire school building that was so familiar to us has been demolished. It's not there anymore. It's been replaced by a new facility. When the Lord compelled us to leave that place, He provided a room in a local hotel where we held our services for 3 months in the late summer and early fall of 1997. And we had some interesting experiences there, as some of you will remember. The room was right next to the kitchen, and we heard a lot of things that probably did not contribute a whole lot to the atmosphere of worship. But after that time, the Lord opened the door for us to occupy this place. And when we moved into this place, the space more than doubled what we had known at the school. And most people were happy with the idea of having a restroom inside the church building, whereas at the school you had to go outside and across the way into the regular to the regular school building. The sense we had when we moved into this place was that the Lord had prepared this place for us. And when we first saw this place, that was the sense that we had. This was a place the Lord had prepared for us. And we have enjoyed the beauty and comfort of it for a longer period than we envisioned when we moved into this building at the end of October 1997. During the time that we have spent here, some of the children of the congregation have been born. And some members of our congregation have gone to be with the Lord during the years that we have spent here. Some people who are part of our congregation now have never known any other church building in terms of this church than the one we are in now. During our time here, we have known the blessing of the Lord in times of great brokenness in prayer. The week of prayer that was held earlier this year was one of the most blessed times I think we have ever had in our church. We have been blessed by the visits of several of the Lord's servants who have preached God's Word here in this place. We were able to launch a congregational Sabbath school. And the Lord has used that, we believe, in the development of our children and our young people. Yet, as was the case with the children of Israel at Mount Sinai, our time here has also been marked by adversity. By some things that have tried our faith. By things that have driven us more and more to rely on the Lord. And then came that singular blessing in September of last year, when we learned about a piece of land that the Lord had prepared for us on which to construct a permanent home for our congregation. Over the last year, as the plan for that building has developed, it has become evident to us that we must reduce our building expenses as they stand now. Over the years that we have been here, the rent that we pay for this place has increased by about $400 per month. To take the figure from the beginning and compare it to what we pay now, that has been the increase over 7 years. So as we came this year toward the end of our present lease, our committee knew that we had to find a less expensive accommodation. We considered and rejected a number of possibilities. We had even looked at other spaces in this complex to which we are moving. And we were somewhat uneasy about the things that we had seen. But then, suddenly, a place opened up for us. And we believe the Lord has gone before us. And beginning next Lord's Day, in that location, we are going to begin holding our services there. Our chief need as we leave this place is to know the reality of God's presence in our midst. And our chief need as we move to our temporary facility is to know the reality of God's presence in our midst. It's a much smaller place than the one that we have enjoyed here. And there are some sacrifices that will have to be made while we are there. As I pointed out, there are fewer seats. But as I've also pointed out, there's greater opportunity for closer fellowship among the people of God. But it is important for us to remember that we are making this move as a forward step on the journey toward that which the Lord is now holding out before us. Just as the people of Israel left Mount Sinai to embark on a journey marked by uncertainty, but a journey toward that which God had promised them, we trust that by this time next year, our church building will be finished. Our long journey will be at an end. But today, as we look about us at the tokens that demonstrate it is our last Lord's Day here, let us ponder the way in which the presence of God comforts His people wherever they are. And let me just point out three things from these three verses. First of all, blessed assurance. Moses received the promise from the Lord that His presence would go with Moses, and by implication with the people of Israel as a whole. The word for presence in verse 14 comes from the root word that means face. And that's important for what you read farther down in the chapter. The promise of God's presence means that God regards with love and concern the journeys of His people. He is saying His face is toward them. Now, obviously, God does not have a face. God is a spirit. He is without bodily parts. But so, because of our own weakness and the limitations of our minds, God explains Himself and expounds Himself to His people in these terms. And then, of course, when Jesus came into the world, God did have a face. His face is toward them. Now the Scriptures teach the truth that God is omnipresent. That's an article of our creed. We believe in the omnipresence of God. And that means that God is everywhere in His fullness at the same time, or even when there is no time. The omnipresence of God does not mean that God divides Himself up and scatters Himself through the universe. That's not the omnipresence of God. The omnipresence of God means that at every point in the universe and at all times, God is present in all the glorious fullness of His person. Now that's important, because that means that where I'm standing, God is present. That where you're sitting, God is present. That when you are at home, God is present. It's not just that God goes with you from place to place, but that God is there in the place to which you go. He is before you. He is behind you. He is on either side of you. He is above you. He is underneath you. That is not the pantheism that is so popular today that sees God in trees and in the sky. This is the omnipresence of God distinct from His creation. He is there. We find the exposition of that truth in Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Let's look at verse 7. Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit? Or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. No matter where you go. And notice the reference even to hell. There's a misconception about hell. A lot of people think that God is not in hell. That isn't true. God's presence is everywhere. That from which people are separated in hell is not God's presence. It is the love of God. It is the mercy of God. It is the compassion of God. I think one of the things that will make hell such a horrible, that does make hell such a horrible place, is that those who have, in their fury, refused God will continue to refuse Him. Wherever you go, God is there. The Scriptures develop the idea of the presence of God to an extensive degree. God's presence is associated with His creative power. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah chapter 5. And verse 22. Fear ye not me, saith the Lord? Will ye not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass it? And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail, Though they roar, yet can they not pass over it? Isn't it interesting that one of the things that is most feared as the effect of a hurricane, or as they call it, a land-falling hurricane, is the tremendous surge of seawater that comes in with the eye of the storm. Depending on the tides, it can be as much as 10 or 15 feet or more above normal. And that water comes in and washes over the coastline, the shore area, which is why the coastal areas have to be evacuated. And they talk about beach erosion as one of the big problems. But you know, the water has to go back where it came from. God has established the boundaries for it. That water cannot pass those boundaries. In fact, a lot of the beaches, as they are eroded, those beaches that are eroded have been built by human ingenuity. They have dredged up sand and they have brought it there for the purpose of tourism. Now they watch as the hurricane takes a lot of their work and the millions of dollars that it costs to put it there and washes it back out to sea. God's point is, He has established the boundaries of His creation by His own power. And if God has established those boundaries, will you not tremble at His presence? God's presence, we read in Scripture, portends judgment for the wicked. If you look at Psalm 68, Psalm 68, and verse 2. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. God's face portends judgment for those who are wicked. But you know, God's presence is that which makes heaven glorious. That's the glorious thing about heaven. People like to talk about the streets of gold and all of that. Talk about a mansion as though they're going to have some multi-room mansion in heaven and as though that's the glory of it. But let us turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. And verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Here's the glorious thing. That the presence of God makes heaven what it is, and we have a representative who is now appearing for us in the presence of God. So all of these ideas come together when the Lord said to Moses, His presence would go with His servant and with all His people. All that that conveys came to Moses. And what was then the true consequence of that presence? It would be, the Lord said, rest. My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. Here is that which most people in this world today have no idea about. Rest. Their lives are full of turmoil. They rush from one thing to the next. They seek pleasure in some way or other. But the Lord said to Moses, My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And that word rest is the word we hear in the name Noah. What was true about Noah was that he gave the people of that generation who knew God, he gave them rest concerning the works of their hands. They knew that while the world was ungodly, God would not allow it to continue without end. This word rest speaks of being quiet. It speaks of settling down. It speaks of not being anxious or uneasy. Here is the comfort that Moses was seeking from the Lord. Here is the comfort that the people of God should always value, to have rest. Even in the midst of turmoil, even in the midst of change, even in the midst of uncertainty, the Lord's people can be at rest. They can be quiet. One of the great blessings, I think, of coming to the house of the Lord is the opportunity to be quiet. It's one of the reasons we emphasize that in the atmosphere before our services begin. The world dreads quietness. You ever notice that? Most people cannot stand quietness. They have to turn on the radio, listen to their tunes. They have to turn on a television. They have to do something to create some noise. Why? Because people in the world fear if they're quiet, their conscience may rise up to accuse them. When you come to the house of the Lord, you have the opportunity to be quiet. You have the opportunity to reflect on the truth that the Lord's presence is here wherever the Lord's people have gathered. The tenor of this verse, then, is to say there is no doubt about this comfort. I call it the blessed assurance that is to be the state of the people of God. Here is the promise of the Lord to Moses. My presence shall go with thee. And as we go from this place this week to begin meeting in a new location, and then we trust by God's good providence and grace into our own church building, we take comfort in this blessed assurance. The promise of the Lord, my presence shall go with you. Moses responded that that was what he really wanted more than anything. And that's the second thing that we find, desired company. I'm not going to take as much time on these last two points as I did establishing the truth of the first point. But notice that Moses was saying, in effect, in verse 15, that there would be no other way in which he would consider leaving where he was than to be sure of the presence of the Lord. If thy presence go not with me, he was counting on that, then don't take us away from here. He wanted that presence. He understood that to be away from the presence of God is to be without comfort, and it is to be without hope. One of the great problems in churches today is that you can go into them and be confronted by a dizzying array of programs. Why, there's something going on all the time. They've got the congregations divided up into all their constituent parts, and they've got a program for this part, and a program for that part, and a meeting on this day, and a meeting on that day. Sometimes all times of the day. They have the programs, but they don't have the presence of God. People come and go from those places, and they're not aware that God is present. The sad thing is that God is always there with His people, but that they are often oblivious to that reality. Moses wanted to know in his soul the reality of the Lord's presence. That presence of God we find associated here in this passage with God's glory, with God's sovereignty, with God's faithfulness. Notice verses 18 and 19 where Moses said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Here God's glory and God's sovereignty are associated with God's presence. And in the following chapter, verse 5, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. In other words, the Lord is saying, here is the truth of my presence. You may be sure I will be faithful to everything I have said. The meaning of Moses' desire is clear then. If we cannot rely on the glory of God and the sovereignty of God and the faithfulness of God to be with us, we don't want to leave the place that we know. The place that we find comfortable. The only way we can go forth is if we know the reality that God is with us. Here is where our faith comes into play. Moses had to leave there. All the people had to leave there. And the question they had to face was, did they really believe those things about the Lord? Did they believe the Lord was glorious? Did they believe the Lord was gracious? Did they believe the Lord was merciful? Did they believe the Lord was sovereign, that in His sovereignty He had chosen them? Did they believe those things? Well, if we believe those things, then our desire is always to be conscious of the presence of God. We want to do nothing to jeopardize the enjoyment of that presence. Striking, is it not? God proclaimed in this passage that He knew Moses by name. By name. That's the legacy of each of the Lord's people. If you are redeemed, God is saying He knows you by your name. You are not just another face in the throng. He knows you individually. You have found grace in His sight individually. Our deepest desire then should be to live in the light of God's presence. For when we do, the third aspect of this passage will also be our heritage, radiant testimony. Here was the whole point. Moses understood that there is a practical effect to the knowledge of the truth that God is present with His people. What is that effect? Well, you find it in verse 16. Wherein shall it be known that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. Separated. The practical effect to the knowledge of God's presence is the separation, the sanctification of His people to be a testimony for God's praise in the earth. It is the clear and consistent call of God's Word to His people. They are to be separated. It is that testimony of being separated personally and ecclesiastically that is the surest mark of the presence of God. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And verse 17. Wherefore the Lord said, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. That's the exhortation. Notice at the beginning of chapter 7, the application of it. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. What's the secret to holiness? It is living with the consciousness of God's presence. The glory of that separation, that testimony, is that the presence of the Lord is the assurance that the Lord's people are indeed His. Solomon had something to say about that at the dedication of the temple. If you look at 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 53. From Solomon's dedication prayer. For thou didst separate them from among all the people of the earth to be thine inheritance, as thou spakest by the hand of Moses thy servant, when thou broughtest our fathers out of Egypt, O Lord God. Thou didst separate them. Thou didst mark them off to be thine inheritance. And Moses' point is here. Is the practical effect of the awareness that God is with His people. They are separated. This comforting presence of the Lord then produces a glowing testimony among the people of God. It's not the begrudging confession of duty. Well, we have to do this. We're supposed to be happy, so we just have to do it. It's not the begrudging confession of duty. It's the delighting profession of devotion. Moses is saying, I can take anything as long as I know that God is with me. It's the surest answer to bitterness and indeed to depression. The consciousness that God is with you. Let that presence of God be our portion. Let the awareness of it be our portion. Let it mark us in all our journeys. Let it lead us safely home. Not only to a home we hope to see, more than on pieces of paper, as a home for our church congregation. But let us be mindful that that is the presence that must lead us safely home at last, at the end of our journey through the wilderness of this world. So as we prepare to go forth, let the prayer of Moses be upon our hearts. If thy presence go not with us, carry us not up hence. And the promise of God, let that be in our hearts as well. My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest.